Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 16. The book of Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." Praise God. Let me read this again. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." Praise God. The message is entitled "A Wheel in the Middle of a Wheel." Praise God. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. Think about it in this way. Even when the people of God are being punished by God, we are those little wheels that have gone astray, that have gone our own ways. But yet, in our rebellion and our punishment, we will always be a little wheel within the bigger wheel, the wheel of God. Praise God. God is always directing us. Even in captivity in Babylon, God was the wheel within the wheel. Israel was this little wheel, the wheel that drove off in the wrong direction or rode off into the wrong direction, away from the ways of God. They were lost. And now they ended up in Babylon. But still, there is a bigger wheel, the wheel of God, that ultimately decides where they will go. Thankfully, we know the bigger wheel of God took them back to Israel. Praise God. God is that big wheel in our lives. We may want to go in all sorts of directions, but rest assured, Jesus is that wheel in which we basically move. Hallelujah. In Him, we live and move. Say, somebody say, move. Praise God. It is Jesus who ultimately is moving us in that direction, that destination where we should be going. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, it's like these modern GPSs that we have when you drive your car, and let's say you are in a totally strange region or location, you have no clue where you are. You just have faith, isn't it, in the GPS system in your car. You just plot, or you just write in the destination. It links to the satellite, isn't it? And then it starts to give you directions. Take left and so many meters or feet or whatever, right? You do not question the GPS. You just trust, you have faith. It will lead me to the place where I need to go. It's the same with our God, whose name is Jesus. The Christian often feels, I'm lost. I don't recognize where I am in life. Lord, is this where I'm supposed to be? All you need to do is connect with that GPS. The Lord knows, He sees. Only He knows where you are supposed to go. None of us here know the way to heaven. I can't tell you go to the left, go to the right. It's not a physical thing. It is a name. It is a person. When Thomas said, "We don't know the way," Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Heaven is a person. It is a name. Praise God. If you have Jesus, you have heaven. Praise God. Because no one comes to that place except through Him. He is the way. He is the route, if you will. He is the road. Amen. I am the way. Is your wheel moving in the right direction? Are you the wheel within the wheel? Praise God. Or are we wheels that are separate from the big wheel? This is what we need to talk about today. If you feel that you are moving in Christ, say amen. Say thank you, Lord, that I am the little wheel within the big wheel. Praise God. But if you're not sure, we'll pray for you. You need to make sure that Jesus is the wheel in your life. Praise God. So we are now at a time or in a place in Israel's history where they really felt lost. They were in Babylon. They were punished by God. They were humiliated. Their temple was destroyed. The holy vessels of the temple were taken away. And now the Babylonians were displaying these holy vessels as, you know, the trophies of war. The children of Israel had good reason to be depressed, to say, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They hang their harps upon the willows. They could not even praise God. Such was the intensity of their depression, their sorrow. It truly was one of the lowest points of the history of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And basically, they were gathered around the river called Chebar. They were wallowing in their misery and the memories of the past. Never before did a people feel so abandoned by their God. And it was at such a moment, precisely such a moment, that the prophet Ezekiel saw one of the most incredible visions in the Bible, which few other people actually ever experienced. This goes to show you, brothers and sisters, how much our God loves us. One of the greatest visions to visit the children of Israel was at a point in their lives when they really felt totally abandoned, totally humiliated. Praise God. Jesus loves you. He loves me. Even when we are in the worst place in our Christian lives, a place we never imagined we would be in, you feel utter hopelessness. That's the time you may see the greatest vision of Jesus. Praise God. If according to the sin, grace abounds, the greater the sin, the greater the grace. It appears the greater the depression of the Christian, the greater the vision of the Lord. The greater the power of God will visit you because He loves us so much. He will let you know that He is God of Babylon. He has not thrown us away. He sees you by the river Chebar. He sees that you no longer worship Him. You are not able to touch that keyboard anymore. There's no spirit to bring down that guitar that you've hanged upon the wall. You can't bring your mouth to open and to sing. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That is the time when the Lord will give you a reason to pick up that guitar, to pick up that keyboard, to pick up that tambourine, and to dance like Miriam again. Praise God. Because we are His people. Whether you are in Israel or you are in Babylon or you are in Timbuktu, you belong to Jesus. And He made a promise to us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And God is not a man that He should lie, praise God. If He never abandoned Hagar and she called Him Jehovah Roy, how much more will He never abandon Abraham? Can we say together, the God who sees me? You have a covenant with Him, even in Babylon. You have a covenant with Him, even when you no longer are worshiping Him. He is still your God. He will do something for you to worship again, for you to dance again. Praise God. For you to lift up your hands again. And shout hallelujah so the Babylonians can hear. You may destroy the temple. You may take us into your country. But we will never worship Nebuchadnezzar. We will never worship Ashtoreth. We will never worship Marduk. We will never worship the gods of Babylon. Because we have seen the vision of our God. In your country. Do you know they never saw such a vision of God in Israel? You know, maybe, yes, the prophet Isaiah saw a powerful vision. Now, I don't want to compare visions, but this vision of Ezekiel is incredible, I'm telling you. And he didn't see one vision, he kept seeing visions. He saw a temple, which nobody understands till today. There was water coming out of the temple. And the water came up to the knees, to the hips. He began to swim. All of this he is seeing in the land of Babylon. Oh, praise God. Sometimes the best visions, the best comfort, the best glory of God may visit you at a time that you may think God has abandoned me in Babylon. What a wonderful God we serve. His business is to make sure that we always know He is God, especially in the times when it looks like God is not around. Are you living in such a country? Are you in such a position today where you feel this is a God-forsaken place? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think God is here. I don't think God sees me in this place. That is when He will be Alpha and Omega. You remember? We say Alpha and Omega. Where did this happen? Where did God say I'm Alpha and Omega? In Patmos. Praise God. Another place that seemed to be God-forsaken. Do you see? Another great vision of Jesus. Where did it happen? Not Jerusalem. It happened in Patmos. Patmos was a place where the Romans used to take Christians to break the spirit of Christians, to destroy their Christianity. It's like the most depressing place for a Christian to arrive at. All you would hear is the groans and the moans of slaves, captives, lashes, screaming, obscenities, hopelessness, death, the stench of evil and wickedness and hopelessness. In the midst of this scenario in Patmos, we hear, I am Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Praise God. Write down the things that you are saying, praise God, in a book. You see, wheel within a wheel. The Romans will not be the wheels of your life, John. The Babylonians will not be the wheels of your life, Ezekiel. It doesn't matter which country you live in, what the nature of the regime is, where you are, be assured your life is moving by the wheel of Jesus. He is the wheel within the wheel. You are the wheel within this wheel. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God our lives are not the random consequences of some strange force called evolution. Some sort of giant wheel which has no feelings, which has no purpose, which has no empathy. Apparently, this wheel has made everything look the way it is. I cannot believe that. I believe there is an arrow of directionality. There is a bigger wheel, the wheel of Jesus, pointing me, pushing me. I'm rolling towards a particular destination. There is a particular comfort which comes knowing that God is the wheel in my life. Because you know, and I know that it's a hopeless, a horrible feeling to feel that I don't know where my life is heading. I don't feel that God cares for me. No. He's the wheel within a wheel. He's a God who came to visit his people. In their pain, in their depression, he let them know that he is their God. He's Alpha and Omega. I don't know what you're going through right now. I feel I'm speaking to somebody in my spirit. But you have to know that Jesus is in charge of your life. No random forces are in charge of your life. Jesus is in charge of your life. You need to learn to surrender to him by faith. Praise God. The children of Israel had to learn to trust in God when they walked into the Red Sea. Thank God all of them had faith because all of them walked in the Red Sea on dry ground. They had to have faith that the waves are not going to crash upon them. That requires faith, brothers and sisters. You have to keep moving towards the land of Canaan. The wheel is moving you towards the land of Canaan. Don't worry about the walls of water. The Spirit of God is strong enough to hold up this earth. He hangs the earth upon nothing, Job said. Is God not powerful enough to hold back the walls of the Red Sea, the waters of the Red Sea? He is in charge of our lives, praise God. Even in Babylon, even when we have committed a serious blunder, a mistake. He's still Alpha and Omega. He's still Alpha and Omega. Praise God. So we need to understand, firstly, God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. The children of Israel were thinking, how can we sing the songs of Zion in Babylon? Well, you can sing the songs of Zion in Babylon because God is omnipresent. Amen. Say, he's a God of every place. Hallelujah. God didn't make the earth and say, worship me only in Jerusalem. He should be worshipped in the north and the south and the east and the west and every place. Amen. So he visited them in great power in the land of Babylon. You know, he was showing them he has perfect authority, even in Babylon. Did he not tell them beforehand, I'm going to take you to Babylon? He told Jeremiah, tell them, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. Even before Nebuchadnezzar decided to attack Jerusalem, God said it. God prophesied through Jeremiah. Nothing happens to the child of God except God allows it to happen. Let me repeat that. You know it, but I'm here to preach the word of God. I'm here to remind you of how God works. All of this is true. It's in the word of God. You see, it is very important to understand that when you trust God, you trust him not only when things are working out just perfectly in your life, you're so happy with the results. True faith is when you don't understand what is happening. You don't like what is happening, but you still believe that Jesus is in control. You sweetly surrender to Jesus, even when you don't understand why you are in Patmos, why a righteous man like Ezekiel is in Babylon, or a Daniel. Praise God. But you trust God. He knows best. He has a plan. Because very often, our lives are not just about us alone. God is using us to bless other people. Amen. Or would you prefer that only you and I are blessed and everybody else around us is miserable in Jesus' name? Then we become like the Pharisee who prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the sinner. You blessed me. All is good with me. You know, a true man or woman of God would not be happy if God blesses only you and your brothers and sisters are suffering. No. You will begin to pray and as if you yourself are, you know, you yourself are in this position, in this dilemma. That is what Daniel did in Babylon. He cried. He fasted 21 days. He said, we have sinned against you, although he was a righteous man. This is how we should pray. That's why the Christian can never fully ever, you can't stop praying in this world. Because there's always somebody to pray for. Hallelujah. And this was the case with Ezekiel. He was a righteous man. But the people around him were not righteous. His people had forsaken God, both in Jerusalem and in Babylon. So God was using him. The prophet's job is to see things from God's perspective and the perspective of the people. Amen. So the prophet becomes an intermediary. He must feel what God is feeling. He must see what God is seeing. And then he shows the prophet what the people are doing and the sins of the people. That's why he grabbed Ezekiel by the head, by the hair. He took him to Jerusalem. He showed him what the people were doing in Jerusalem. They were worshiping false gods in Jerusalem. They were provoking God. He told him, "Do you see what they're doing? Do you understand why I'm angry, son of man?" He kept calling him son of man. And the prophet understood. He was in pain for righteousness, for the heart of God. Hallelujah. Will we allow God to show us his burden? You know, we cannot pray properly unless we see the burden of God, of the burden of Jesus. Show us your burden, Jesus. What is paining you, Jesus? Why are your people in Babylon, Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. I pray Jesus will always show us his burden. Amen. We always say, "I have a burden." Well, what about Jesus' burden? Make sure your burden is Jesus' burden. Hallelujah. Because sometimes our burden may be from our flesh. It may not be from the burden of the Spirit of Jesus. So we have to understand that the people of God are greatly loved. Even in their rebellion, God raised up a prophet in Babylon, a prophet called Ezekiel. Though they rejected the prophet in Jerusalem called Jeremiah, God raised up another prophet in the captivity called Ezekiel. This proves to you, God never leaves or forsakes his people. You will hear his voice wherever you may be. David said, "Even if I go to hell, you are there." The voice of God is there in hell. Don't think that people who go to hell don't hear the voice of God anymore. But it's of no comfort to them. They will remember. If we don't remember the word of God now, we will remember it forever in hell. But we will remember with the greatest, unimaginable, indescribable pain and remorse. That's why it's better to remember the Lord now, especially our young people. We will all remember the word of God one way or the other. But you don't want to remember the word of God in hell. They didn't want to listen to the word of God in Babylon. I mean, in Jerusalem. But now in Babylon, the word of God is still following them. If you don't want Jeremiah, you'll get Ezekiel. If you don't want Ezekiel, you'll get Daniel. But as long as you are called by the name of Jesus, you will hear the voice of Jesus. Thank God. Hallelujah. Say thank you, Jesus, that you keep talking. You keep talking to me. Wherever I go, I hear your voice. Adam, where are you? Adam thought he became God or like God, so he doesn't need to hear the voice of God. But he realized, "Oh my goodness, what have I done? What have I done?" While I cannot imagine what he felt, thank God we don't know what he felt. Yes, his eyes were open, but what did he see? Be careful of those who try to promise you some sort of wonderful blessing, some sort of wonderful revelation. Be careful. Your eyes may be open, but you will see something else. You will see how deception looks like, how delusion looks like. And while he sat there shocked, you know what shocked him the most? That they were naked. You know, when you are right with God, you will cover your sins. Amen. You will not see even your weaknesses, your own shortcomings. This is why what is meant by Adam did not see his nakedness before. When you God clothes you with his righteousness, you cannot see your weakness. You will not see that your righteousness is like filthy rags. But now he could see his own nakedness, his own shame. He felt ashamed of his body, of his nakedness. He was so ashamed. He didn't believe that God would want to be with him. He didn't believe that God wants to talk to him. Like Peter, who said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a man of sin." Sometimes sin tells us you are so bad, you cannot be with Jesus. Tell Jesus to go away. But that is the time the Lord will say, "Adam, where are you? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus has never been afraid of our sin. He's never been put off. He never says, "Okay, I agree. I won't try to reach out to you because of your sin." No. Jesus says, "I will take care of your sin because your sin cannot separate you from me." Praise God. When I meet people who think that they are so bad that Jesus cannot have anything to do with them, they misunderstand. You have to tell them, no, you see, Jesus will take care of your sin because your sin is basically the disruptor of the original relationship which you were meant to have with God. It is sin which is the foreign element. It doesn't belong there. Don't be comfortable. Don't let it lie to you. Don't tell Jesus, "Depart from me." No. Jesus will tell your sin to depart from you. He will say, "Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Your sin must depart. He came to bury your sin, destroy your sin. Because it is sin that wants to permanently separate us from our God. The children of Israel were in Babylon. That itself was a curse. For Jewish people, whenever they're outside of Israel, it's like a curse. It's a punishment. So it must have shocked them when God himself appeared in a vision, the wheel within a wheel. You know what Ezekiel saw in the vision? He saw creatures in the vision. They look like eagles, a bull, lion. You know what all of this symbolizes? The head of all creatures. The eagle is the king of birds, isn't it? The lion is the king of the animal. And then the face of a man, because humans are the crown of God's creation, isn't it? He made us in his image. So you know what God was showing? All these creatures, all that God made in 6 days, they all are subject to this great wheel of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God moves that wheel. Wherever he moves it, the destiny of all these creatures is in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Say, "My destiny is determined by the Spirit of Jesus. My destiny is determined by the Spirit of Jesus." It's not some human laws. It's not some president who signs some decrees or orders. It is determined by the Most High Jesus. He decides the destiny of all his creatures. Say he is all powerful. Jesus said, all power is in his hand. No one has power outside of Jesus. Jesus told it to Pilate. Pilate's wife confirmed it. Have nothing to do with this man. Have nothing, because he has all power. Hallelujah. You are nothing, Pilate, compared to the power Jesus has. He can send thousands of angels, 75,000 angels. Don't joke with him. Don't play games. Don't play coat with him, judgment with him. Don't do that. Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, hallelujah, to receive the things done in the body. When Jesus will pass judgment on that seat, no one can appeal. No one can change it. He has all power. That's why I always tell people, don't worry about what anyone says. Worry about what Jesus says. Because only he has all power. And no one can appeal against him. No one can overturn his decision. Jesus is my judge. Jesus is our judge. I'm only interested in what he has to say. Praise God. Hallelujah. Fear no man but Jesus. Seek no compliment from anyone except from Jesus. And receive critique from no one except Jesus. Hallelujah. Because all power is in his hands. Hallelujah. So Ezekiel sees this amazing vision. Hallelujah. While the Israelites found themselves in captivity under Babylon, God assures them that his sovereignty transcends all earthly power. Hallelujah. A wheel. That means movement. Say, we are moving. Moving. Where are we moving? Hallelujah. We are moving to the new Jerusalem. Praise God. Hallelujah. There is a wheel that no one can stop. It's the wheel of Jesus. Do you feel it moving? If you close your eyes with me for a moment, close your eyes. Imagine now you are sitting in a wheel, a huge, powerful wheel that goes from heaven to the earth, and it's moving. And you are within this wheel, and it's moving. And you know this is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. And you know you have faith. It's taking you to heaven, to the new Jerusalem. So whatever you are experiencing in this world, brothers and sisters, don't worry. You are moving in the right direction. Feel the movement of the wheel of God in your life. The wheel within a wheel. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is at work. He is propelling. He is a locomotive. Praise God. He has ultimate purpose. Praise God. He is actively engaging in history, in individual lives. He is guiding the course of events of individuals and nations and the entire globe. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me tell you, when you read about the vision of Ezekiel's wheel, you will find that these wheels are very intricate, very complex. That's why it takes a lot of time to explain, to read even, and then people get confused. Don't be confused. The message is really simple. The message is trying to tell us, no matter how complex your life may seem, God is in control. Praise God. No matter how intricate, how complex, confusing, Jesus will hold all the threads together. Amen. The threads of your life will not unravel and leave you exasperated. No. Jesus is the orchestra maestro. Praise God. He is in charge of the music of your life, if you will. Praise God. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 19, 20, and 21. I read Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. When the living creatures went, the wheels went with by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is the wheel that directs the wheels of our lives. Praise God. Never believe that your life is random, has no purpose. No, there is a God moving you. Even when you cannot move anymore, He carries you. Praise God. You are in His hands, you are in that wheel. He is a master architect. Consider yourself a small wheel within the larger structure of God's design. We recognize our dependence on the great wheel. Hallelujah. Our lives function under God's guidance. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 9. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. Amen. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. You may plan something, but have you noticed very often your plans seem to be executed in a way that you did not plan? I'm sure if you look back at your life, and I were to ask you, what was the plan in your life when you were young, when you were a teenager? What did you want to become? I'm sure you've ended up doing something else. The plans you had before are probably not the life that you're living today. And that's why the scripture makes sense if you're a child of God. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. Praise Jesus. Say, the Lord willed it. The Lord willed the life I'm living now. Praise God. Imagine asking a young Abraham, what do you want to become when you grow up? Imagine asking this question to the teenager Abraham, or Abram, as he was called. Abram, what would you like to become when you grow up? Oh, well, I want to have a good life. I want to be somebody important in Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees. I don't know what his plans were, but I'm sure among his plans was not included that I will be a nomad in a strange land called Canaan, that I will be without child, and then I meet God who tells me I will change your name to Abraham and I will be the father of many nations and I will be circumcised. Imagine. At a ripe old age, I'll be circumcised. And I'm the father of faith and a friend of God. And I will be the first to whom the gospel is preached. I will meet Melchizedek, who will give me bread and wine, which represents the flesh and blood of Jesus. And I will be sitting at the table in heaven with Jesus, with Isaac and Jacob and all these Christians, Brother Simon and Brother Victor and Brother Gere and Brother Kalle and Sister Hymanon. I did not imagine this. I couldn't foresee this. I couldn't plan this. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Imagine telling the teenage Abram all these things. Abram, you're a good boy. You're a good boy. You have a good heart. But you have no idea. You have no idea what God is going to do in your life. Young man, blessed are you. And I bless you because by blessing you, I will be blessed. Praise God. See what God did with the life of Abram. What can God do with our lives? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Abram would have just fallen down on the ground, prostrate. Who am I? Why would God do this? Because of your faith, young man. Faith. See what faith can do? May Jesus give us more faith. Say with me, let's close eyes. Lord, give us the faith of Abraham. I once prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, give me the faith of Abraham. Abraham is in heaven now. He doesn't need that faith. Give me that faith. I'm here. Praise God. May Jesus give you the faith of Abraham. Amen. The faith which makes God so happy. So happy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's make Abraham proud. Amen. So, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. Praise God. While we navigate our paths, it is God who ultimately shapes our journey. He establishes the purpose and the direction necessary for fulfillment. Praise God. I'm sure some of you listening will say, yeah, I need this message because, you know, my life seems chaotic at the moment. Chaotic, random chaotic. Listen, Ezekiel's vision appeared to be chaotic. People didn't understand it. What is this? Eagles, lion, wheels. Come on, God. Is this a puzzle? No. This is how life is, isn't it? Seems chaotic. What am I doing in Babylon? But everything is interwoven with his divine plan. Praise Jesus. He moves us. He nudges us. Sometimes he redirects us, inviting us to trust in his intentions and purposes. Hallelujah. Some time ago, I wrote in my own autobiography that when I saw, I don't mean to disrespect or belittle in any way what happened on 9/11, but I remember when I was seeing on TV the two towers come crumbling down, people throwing themselves off the buildings. You know, I use it as a metaphor to say something happened to me too. And I, at that moment, also decided to bring down, to demolish whatever had been built up to that point in my life. It's like God was saying, now the old will pass away. I'm going to do something new in your life. You know, the Twin Towers were built just 2 years after I was born. And to see them now crumbling, people throwing themselves up, it was a shock to the system. It affected everyone. The older generation used to say, where were you when JFK was assassinated? But I think our generation will say, where were you when 9/11 happened, or something along those lines, isn't it? We talk about these global events that shape the times that we live in. So I felt God was doing a controlled demolition of my life. I had no idea what he's going to do next. But I look back now and I see he built new twin towers, more powerful, more mightier than the past, than the ones before. I couldn't have imagined this. This is God. He's a wheel within the wheel. He has a different plan, a better plan. Hallelujah. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So I trust God. If he's doing a controlled demolition of your life, hold on. Accept it. He has something better. God did a controlled demolition of the life of Abraham in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had no idea what new structures are going to go up, what new edifices are going to go up. And now he's in heaven and he's looking back and just shaking his head. He can't believe what God did. We have two choices, brothers and sisters. Let me speak to those who don't know Jesus. If you ever come across this message, either you build your twin towers in your life, and God forbid, I hate to say it, but nobody imagined that terrorists would hijack planes and fly them into the twin towers. Who would imagine this in the world's most powerful country? Who would dare do this? And yet it happened. See, whatever you build, the higher up, the harder it falls. But allow Jesus to now build your life. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody who is at their wit's end. Your life, I mean, already God may have demolished whatever you've built up. Fear not. You need to know who Jesus is. He is the God who made you. Because John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You need to know the God who willed you into existence. You need to know his name. His name is Jesus, Yahshua. Why? Because he not only made you, he became your savior. Hallelujah. Is a savior? For I don't need a savior. We all need a savior. Saved from who? Saved from sin. Sin purchased us. Sin held us captive. We were the slaves of sin. We were owned by sin. But God, the one and only God, for there is no other God besides God, and his name is Jesus. His word was made flesh, and he lived in that body. That's why Paul said in Colossians 2:19, in him, in this body, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the angel Gabriel came and said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is his mission. His mission is in his name. You know, most names don't have a mission. Amen. My name may be Paul. It only means little. I don't know what mission that is. But I took the name after the apostle Paul, and may God bless me to give me his mission. That's my prayer. But the name itself has no meaning. It can't help you. The name means little. The name is of little help. But the name Jesus, in his name is his mission. Jehovah has become my savior. Hallelujah. Say his name. Call upon his name, and you will be saved, the Bible says. Call up, believe the name, believe the mission of this name. Don't play around. Love this name. Embrace this name. Hold on to this name. It will do you eternal good. The best thing you can do for yourself is to receive this name. Do yourself an eternal favor. How many other names did you receive in your life? How many superstars have you been worshiping? How many names of people you admire who don't know you exist? Who don't care about you? Oh, I love basketball. I love Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan doesn't know who you are. He doesn't know you exist. Will Michael Jordan help you if you're about to die and you call upon Michael Jordan? But there is a name. The name above every name. It's Jesus. He said, call upon me and I will answer you. Amen. Hallelujah. He promised. Call upon his name. He will answer you. He will shock you. He did it with me. I used to call on the name of Allah. I was a Muslim. Allah didn't answer my anything. He was always quiet. Never heard him. I called out to him many times. Allah, 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 nothing. But one day I said, God, whoever you are, I really said it. I don't care what your name is. Whoever you are, don't play with me. I was 15 years old crying outside the school, British boarding school. I need you to reply, respond. And 3 months later, I saw Jesus. And he told me he is God. And I was shocked. I couldn't speak for a week. Because as a Muslim, I believe Jesus is only a prophet, nothing more. But he appears to me. He gave me peace that passes all understanding. I knew, I knew, I knew, I knew that he is God. Impossible for somebody to see what I saw and remain unchanged. You will automatically become a Christian. I told my mother, I told all the imams who were troubling me, you know what your problem is? I told them. I don't know the Bible, I said at that time. I was just 15. I don't know the Quran. But I know one thing. If all of you had seen Jesus like I did, you will all be Christians. I said that. I still say it. Oh, hallelujah. It's like asking the Apostle Paul after he came back from Damascus, why do you believe Jesus is God? You went there to kill them, and now you're saying Jesus is God. What is he going to answer you? On the road to Damascus, if you had seen what I saw, a light, the sun hit me, I fell. I shouted, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus. Who am I? Has anybody fought God in one? Give me their name. No, 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 no. We're all the defeated of Jesus. We are proud to declare we are all the defeated of Jesus. We are the slain of Jesus. And never have people been so happy to be defeated. I'm so happy to be defeated by Jesus. The Apostle Paul was so happy to be defeated by Jesus. We boast that we are defeated by Jesus. How can you be so happy? Praise God. I'm happy. Go figure. Because he gave me peace. I found the truth. Is the truth so important? Yes, the truth is everything. Give me the truth or give me death. This is how we are. Amen. I don't like lies. I like the truth. I love the truth. I knew I would never rest. I may have even killed myself had I not found the truth. Because I felt life is not worth living without the truth. This life is too chaotic. It's crazy. Life is crazy. I need the truth. When I find the truth, I don't care. Life can continue to be crazy because I found the truth. Hallelujah. So today, I'm in this world like the Sea of Galilee. It can be chaotic, there's a storm, but I don't care because Jesus is with me in the boat. I'm not looking at the craziness of the world. I'm looking at the authority of Jesus in the boat with me. Praise God. So what shall I do? Brother Paul, who was defeated by Jesus on the road to Damascus, what shall I do? Repent. Accept that sin is wrong. Accept that sin is enmity with God. Accept that to live without Jesus is sin. To not surrender to Jesus is sin. To have lived your own life in rebellion is sin. Yes, I feel it. I feel something in my soul saying, I have wronged God. That is repentance. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Salvation is working. Jesus is working. Call on his name. Call on his name. You know, you cannot teach anybody to repent. Only Jesus can show them what to repent of. Show them their sin. Hallelujah. Some people cry for days. In India, a man cried for 3 days after I preached. Cried, he couldn't stop. I was preaching about hell. He couldn't stop crying. Some people do not shed a tear, but they come to the altar, and from that day, their life is changed forever. Only Jesus knows how to make people repent. Our job is to preach, to pray for them to repent. And then you must be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Baptism is about the body that you are carrying. You and I have inherited a body of death. Can you imagine carrying a dead body? To me, dead? Yes. Don't you know that you were born for death? Don't you know that you're on your way to the dust? Don't you know there is no hope for your body? Before it goes back to the dust, it is going to become weak. It will get diseases. It will trouble you. You will get back pain and knee pain and headaches and migraines. This is the body we have inherited from Adam. This is not what God made in the beginning. Something went wrong. God made a body which was supposed to be healthy forever. Adam lived for 930 years. Methuselah lived for 969 years. Imagine living 969 years with backache, with headache. My goodness, God have mercy. God did not make us to take aspirin and Paracet. God did not make a doctor for us to visit an MR and whatever X-ray. No. When he said, very good, he made a perfect body. But sin, brothers and sisters, sin caused a disruption in the physical and the spiritual. As in the spirit, so in the body. Whenever we get sick, we should remember there was a problem in the spirit. And the body's reacting, isn't it? Because when Adam sinned, it's in the spirit, yeah? What happened? He saw the result in the body. He became naked. That's what I'm saying. Whenever something is wrong in the spirit, it affects the body, brothers and sisters. Some people rush to the doctor and they, give me a magic pill. Doctor, what's the latest medicine for this? Jesus said that the sick have need of a physician. The problem is in the spiritual. So you have to believe what we are saying. This is the body of death. You need to get rid of the body of death by faith. You say, how? Be baptized in Jesus' name. When you go down in the water, you are showing to God and everyone by faith. I understand what this brother is preaching. This body is a body of death. It carries the rebellion of Adam and Cain and every evil person that ever lived. All of that is in this body. How can you go about being proud of this body? We should be ashamed of the sin that is entered into his body. We should bury it in the water in baptism in Jesus. By faith, to tell God, oh my God, forgive me for the sin that dwells in my body. What did Paul say in the book of Romans chapter 7? In my body dwells no good thing. Dwells no good thing. Today we all somehow idolizing the body. Yeah. We talk about, running this many kilometers, lifting this much, whatever, weights, and look how beautiful I am. We have influencers. Be careful. What are they influencing you to do? But Paul is saying something else in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Should that not make us feel humble? But there are people who are so proud of their bodies. God have mercy. I pray the Christians will not have such a spirit. That is why I have some problems to go to these gyms in the world. Because everybody's walking around there, strutting their stuff, as they say. It's like, look at my body. Look how beautiful it is. Look at the muscles I've built. But nobody says that. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Are you with me? Praise God. Maybe this is what we should put up in the gym. That's why I built my own gym in my house. I couldn't continue to go to these gyms with all this crazy music. The words are disturbing me. The bodies are disturbing me. I'm not better than anybody. I'm just saying. That is a fact. Because people are worshiping their bodies. But we ask, how will then they be baptized in Jesus' name? No, my body is beautiful. I have no bad thing dwelling in my body. I have protein in my body. I have creatine in my body. I have amino acids. And this is the language they use today. Everybody's become an expert in this language. Nobody says I have sin. May God help us. May God help us. The Bible is a different book. It's a different influencer. It tells you the truth about yourself that we don't, the world doesn't want you to hear. So, Adam was ashamed of his nakedness, but today people are proud of their nakedness. Proud of their nakedness. See, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God do not go together. Do not deceive yourself. I'm speaking the truth to you. It's better to cover yourself with the word of God. Hallelujah. Humble ourselves in the sight of God. Because one day, anyhow, these people will be ashamed of their bodies, isn't it? When you start to get old. I met some people yesterday. I hadn't seen them for 30 years, I'm telling you. It was a shock to the eyes, and I'm sure they were shocked to see me. Time does something to your body. If you don't want to believe that you're carrying a body of death, time will remind you. Time will humble you. It's better to be humbled by the preaching of the word of God. Don't wait for 30 years to prove to you that there is death dwelling in your body. Youth will lie to you. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the prettiest of us all? We all have these lying mirrors, isn't it? Tell me I'm pretty. It was a song when I was a kid. What is it? Tell me lies. What is the group? I forget. Tell me sweet little lies. Tell me lies, please. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me sweet little lies. This is how we live. But the Bible is telling you the truth. There is debt you have inherited from Adam. We can see it. If the flesh is carrying debt, what do you think the spirit is carrying? It's difficult to argue that the flesh is carrying debt because we go to funerals, you see debt upon people. Even you can see when a person is on their deathbed, we say deathbed. What about the spirit? It's also carrying death. That's why God wants to save your flesh and your spirit. How? By giving you a new body through baptism in the water. Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have put off Adam and you put on the body of Christ. And this body of Christ is not the one that goes to places and, flexes its muscles and says, admire my six pack. No, no, no. It's a different body. It's a holy body. It's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Philippians 3:21 says he will transform, he will change our vile, evil body, see, to conform it, to make it like his glorious body. Say his body is glorious, our body is vile. Amen. This is biblical language. That's why we Christians love to cover ourselves with humility, even humble clothes. Hallelujah. Because we know there is no glory in this flesh. There is no glory. There is only glory in the body of Jesus. A glory in the body of Jesus. This is my hope. And then he will fill you with his spirit. Ah, hallelujah. As in the spirit, so in the flesh. A new spirit, a new body. A new man, a new woman. If a man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new body, a new spirit, new habits, new friends, new habits, new routines, new language, new peace, new holiness. The wheel within a wheel. Hallelujah. He will not leave you. He will take you out of Babylon. He will bring you back to Jerusalem. He will clean you. He will give you a new body. He will put his name upon you. He will write your name in his book in heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is the God we serve. An amazing God. We bless him. We bless his mighty name. Hallelujah. Yesterday, although it was a gathering of people who were very far from God, but they had enough respect for me to say, can you please pray for the food? And that touched me, though most of them were unbelievers, atheists. There was a Muslim, two Muslims. I prayed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We are the salt of this earth. Without us, the world is finished. The time is over. So we have to go. We have to bring our salt. We have to bring the name of Jesus. And when I finish, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. Many people I heard later said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise Jesus. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. So, Ezekiel's vision, let me conclude the message by saying it accomplished many things. First, he said, I know you, I see you, I haven't forsaken you, I haven't forgotten. But then he said, I see your sins, you are a rebellious people, even the sins of the elders. He revealed a community engrossed in rebellion against God. So all of this was to remind them, you need to repent. You need to remain faithful to God despite your sin and failures. But still, God reminded them, you're a holy people in Babylon. Hallelujah. He does not overlook our wrongdoings, but he continuously extends the opportunity for renewal and restoration. Why? Because he cannot stop loving us. He cannot stop wanting to bring us back to the right path. Hallelujah. May God also illuminate our own blind spots today. May He lead us to do some spiritual introspection, examine our hearts and behaviors, remind us that our allegiance must be to Him above all else. Hallelujah. Praise God. God told Ezekiel, lie on your side for 400 and something days, then lie on the other side. Imagine He told him, make your food with human dung. Human. It's horrible. He said, no, Lord, and the Lord said, okay, use cow dung. How about that? His life became a living sermon, a palpable, tangible representation of God's message to His people. So serious was God with them. He was so serious, He wants to really shock them about how detestable their sins were in His sight. He showed them the seriousness of their sins. Why? Because in all of this, He wants to restore them to salvation. God will do anything to bring you back to salvation. These were extreme measures, but they were there to compel us to consider how God is offended by sin. Hallelujah. Sometimes God will use us like Ezekiel to bear witness in unconventional ways, in ways we didn't imagine. Lord, why should I eat, cow dung? That's horrible, Lord. God loves His people. He may make us uncomfortable. Ezekiel was very uncomfortable, but that is the ministry. Someone says, I don't feel comfortable when I go out to pass tracts or witness to somebody. Well, would you rather that God told you to eat cow dung in front of everybody? I think it's easier to pass out tracts. Don't you agree? Hallelujah. Would you want to lie on one side for over a year? No. Can you imagine God disturbed his sleep for a whole year? Why? Because the life of one man is not more important than millions. God wants to save others. Christian, please accept some inconvenience in your life. Today, we want to reach people who are lost with convenience. I want to save them in a Rolls Royce. I don't want to leave my palace and still want to serve Jesus and save people. No. We will be inconvenienced. If you don't want to be inconvenienced, you can't be an Ezekiel. You can't be an Isaiah. Praise God. Let me conclude by saying he is a wheel within a wheel. Nobody can stop him from coming to his people. He finds them, he challenges them, and then he puts us in we, the small wheels, in his wheel and brings us back to him. Hallelujah. May we be the wheel within the wheel. Hallelujah. May God's sovereign presence come into our lives, even in trial, in exile, and restore us and remind us of his power, his sovereignty. Remember who purchased you. Remember to whom you belong. Whatever the circumstances of your life, may Jesus be the wheel in your life. Jesus bless you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. You're always reaching out to your people. You never rest because your name is Jesus. And you work 24/7 to save your people. Thank you for speaking to us again today. Not only to those who are present here right now, but those who will hear this message in different countries across the world. You know their names, you love them. Whatever circumstances they find themselves in, I pray for them. I pray that they will be comforted, that they will all also be challenged to know that you are God, whatever circumstances they're in, and you are speaking to them to repent, to be baptized in Jesus' name, to receive the Holy Ghost. I pray that you deliver them, save your people. Save all of us every day. Hallelujah. Challenge us. Push us to be towards introspection. Bless your people today, Jesus. Encourage them, I pray. Fill their lives with your goodness. Let them learn to move within the wheel. Let them be wheels within the great wheel that is you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Jesus bless you abundantly.